Hi there. Thank you for choosing to listen to this sermon. We pray that God would use this as an added resource to benefit you in conjunction with you belonging to a local church near you. This sermon was preached at Central Baptist Church, Pretoria. 130 years of believers loving God, caring for one another, and impacting the world.
The next book of the Bible, focusing on this communion service, and it's the book of Judges. So it's amazing how the months go by. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, we've done them all. And today, Judges. So I am going to be looking, as it were, an overview of the book. But just in preparation for that, let's read from chapter 2. And just a few verses, chapter 2, verse 18. Chapter 2, verse 18, whenever the Lord raised up judges for them, the Lord was with the judge, and he saved them from the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For the Lord was moved to pity by their groaning because of those who afflicted and oppressed them. But whenever the judge died, they turned back and were more corrupt than their fathers, going after other gods, serving them, bowing down to them. They did not drop any of their practices or their stubborn ways. So just so far, the reading of the word. Lord, we have been singing some weighty words this morning about our hearts, Lord, being given to you, being forever yours. And as we come to this passage this morning, and Lord, in preparation to partake of the Lord's Supper, your supper, the bread and the cup, I do pray that this passage would, Lord, lead us to examine ourselves. And Lord, help us, please, help us to see by your Spirit our own need of the Savior. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So each week I'm sitting and trying to prepare a message and asking the question, what is God saying to us? What is this passage in application? How does it apply to us here at Central Baptist Church? Well, one of the clues I look for to understand a passage or scripture or even a book of the Bible is I look for repetition. You know, if there's something on the heart of God, my thinking is then it's going to be said again and again and again. And so are there certain words in a passage, in a book, that are used again and again? Are there patterns of behavior by certain people? Are there certain patterns of behavior amongst a group of people? And then not only looking from our perspective as people, but I do, and I almost say most importantly, is there a particular truth about God? We come to worship God. What is this passage revealing to us about God that is evident in the way, of course, who he is, but also how he relates to people, an individual, or perhaps even to a given situation? So this morning, the book of Judges. That's the title, Judges. Refers to men, although there is one woman as well, Deborah. She also is identified as a judge. There are 12 in total. And here's the repetition. God sending these judges to deliver his people again and again and again. Not just once, not just twice, but repeatedly. And so this second chapter that I've just read part of and fresh in our minds, I hope, summarizes the cycle that is repeated and depicted for us, in fact, almost consistently until we get to chapter 16. Now, it's easy to be misled by the title, Judges. It is true that these judges sometimes engaged in what we would think judges do, magistrates, what we are seeing at the moment, perhaps in Madlanga Commission and so on. But their main activity, in fact, was not judging, but saving. That was what they did. They're introduced in Judges chapter 2, verse 16. The Lord raised up judges, so their identified name, who saved them. That's what they were doing. That's what they did. Saved them out of the hand of those who plundered them. And there are multiple references. Chapter 3, I won't give you all of them. And also chapter 10 and verse 13 and chapter 6. So it's because of this repeated description of judges saving Israel that Nehemiah, who later looks back on this particular season, is able to say that God gave them saviors. And I want to read from Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 27. Therefore, you gave them into the hand of their enemies, who made them suffer. And in the time of their suffering, they cried out to you. You heard them from heaven, and according to your great mercies, that is God's great mercies, you gave them saviors, who saved them from the hand of their enemies. So when we think the book of Judges, don't think of somebody sitting with a gavel determining this is right and this is wrong and your sentence. And no, think savior, think rescue. And that's where we're going to go in this particular message. And so, as I said earlier, does this have any relevance for us in our own day? And I want to start by going, perhaps just having a little bit of a glance at the world. Looking at the world around us, and my very first point, therefore, is I want to show you that everyone longs to be saved from something. No matter who you are. Doesn't matter what position or circumstance you're in. And I'm going to start off with a story, a book someone gave me many years ago, and I started as a runner. And this book is a biography of another runner. And well, some people find themselves in a situation like this particular person, desperate in a situation for rescue. And it's a glimpse of a story, in fact, of a desperate child. And let me quote, and I'm going to give you a little bit of a summary, a glimpse of the book. This is the little boy now. My eyes were closed in prayer when the trucks pulled up, and when I looked up, I saw soldiers pouring out the back of trucks. Now, 6-year-olds. There may be some here. That's preschool. Bombs fell in the distance from airplanes that flew overhead. The leader screamed, "We're taking the children." Well, that was the beginning of this nightmare, the story that unfolded, experience of this 6-year-old boy. His name was Lopez Lamong. He was taken from his parents, and the purpose of the hijacking or kidnapping was to be trained up as rebel soldiers in South Sudan. It happened on a Sunday morning, he tells, while they were worshipping in the open air church. As things unfolded on that particular day and that week, I guess, it was established that he was too small. He was too young and he could not be trained as a soldier. And so he was left to die. With a whole bunch of other children, they were simply put aside in a large tent. They were discarded. And again, he describes the situation. He says they were in the tent. In that tent, sleeping, living their daily lives, even relieving themselves in the same space for months on end. Now, here's my point. They longed, even as little children, understanding their need to be freed, to escape, to be rescued. They longed for home, for someone to come and save them from what had become, literally, I would understand it to be hell on earth. Now, in some ways, Lamong's story is unique. It's a severe, tragic story of what, I guess, happens to children, people in certain places in the world. However, I do think it illustrates, and I'm going to give some further examples, of all of us to some extent longing for liberation from something. What about South Africa? You know, we're coming up to local elections, and already you're beginning to see placards appearing and interviews on radio. And people, and there are two sides of it. There are those who are saying, we're going to liberate you from a sliding economy. And there are others who are looking at these posters wondering, will we be liberated to something better? Will we be freed from a sliding economy or poor political leadership or whatever? And it's not just South Africa. The rest of Africa, perhaps even other places in the world, filled with people who are looking to escape, to be liberated to a better life, looking for someone to liberate them from a life of anarchy, some instances. There are places of danger, there are places of civil war, there are places where corruption is rife and poverty and joblessness. And so can you understand this? Circumstances that people find themselves in, longing to be liberated. Middle East, all that's going on in Iran and bombs and the price of petrol and that affects us. And so we want to be liberated. And it's not just in a general sense. I wonder even among us here today on a personal level. Longing for someone to liberate you or for something to happen to be liberated from your boss at work. Isn't that? Sometimes you feel that. It could be a physical disease that suddenly come upon you. It could be emotional affliction holding you in bondage. Now, get the terminology I'm using. You're suffering. And so you're looking for a liberator. You're looking to be rescued, a cure. And I even hear it, and I myself, can I find the right doctor who can liberate me from my particular ailment or difficulty? Advice from some particular counselor. I think it's widely believed, and there is some truth, I guess, to some measure. Education is seen as some kind of liberator. So the point I'm making is it's true that we need liberation from something, but it's also true that sometimes people are not aware that they need to be liberated. I'll give you some examples. It's so easy to be in bondage to money. Isn't that true? Things trapped, as it were, on the treadmill of material accumulation. It's a kind of a bondage. And then maybe you think I'm not reflecting in the Bible. I'm going to reflect on the Bible. Jacob and his family facing famine. They were looking to find relief, liberated. The Hebrews under bondage in Egypt. They were wanting to be liberated. I like the story of Mordecai telling Esther that God had raised her up at a time like this. Nehemiah, I mentioned him earlier on. Wanting to be liberated from the disgrace that came about because of the walls of the city that lay in ruins. Now, I hope I made my point. People everywhere, even us here today, looking for liberation, longing, needing liberation from something, rescue from something, whether we know it, or perhaps even in some instances, where we don't know it. The world is constantly looking for saviors, for liberators, to bring help, to bring relief, to bring provision. And I've got a list here to bring hope, to bring love, to bring peace, to bring health, to bring wealth, to bring education, to bring unity. Okay, get my point. Point number two. Liberators are not in short supply. Isn't that true? I thought that comes to my mind. I go to weddings and I preach a sermon at a wedding. But you know what I've discovered? Everybody at the wedding is giving the bride and the groom advice. Isn't that true? I want to liberate them with some bit of advice that maybe they don't have to face a challenge. Well, again, let me give you some examples. There's much good work being done by men and women who bring relief and hope where people find themselves suffering from natural disasters. Even the floods in our country at the moment, I think it's been down in the Eastern Cape, there have been people who've stood up, as it were, to the plate, bringing help in a desperate situation. I mentioned Esther just now when they needed someone to represent their cause to the king. Esther was challenged by Mordecai that she'd been raised up for such a time as this. Joseph liberated his extended family from famine. Moses liberated the oppressed Hebrew slaves from Egypt, taking them into the promised land. Nehemiah rebuilt the wall around Jerusalem, liberating them from disgrace and shame. Then I think it's also perhaps right for me to make you aware of the sadness and tragedy that there are also what I would call self-proclaimed liberators and saviors who mislead individuals. They take them down, as it were, the garden path. And sometimes not only individuals, even last night I was watching a YouTube clip on the SS during the Second World War. And they were interviewing a number of the men who were part of the SS who are still alive today. So they're quite old, they're 90s. And they described how they were swept along and really believed that this was going to be the liberation of Germany. And even giving undertakings and making oaths that they would give their lives to Hitler and the war effort. You know, so misled, and the atrocities that they committed in the name of liberation. Liberators are not in short supply, and sometimes they're there only serving their own self-interests. Well, we come to the book of Judges. 12 saviors, 12 judges, I mentioned them, God raised them up. And used them to rescue the people of Israel. Just for an overview's sake, there's 6 major judges. Probably most of them you've heard of. There's Othniel is the first judge who delivered Israel from the Mesopotamians. If you want a gruesome story, you can read about the second one. His name was Ehud. Now remember, the Bible describes what happens. It doesn't prescribe what you should be doing. So this brother Ehud, he was a left-handed judge who assassinated the Moabite king Eglon. And you know how he did it? He put a peg through his head with a hammer. All right, so described, not prescribed. There's Deborah. maybe there's someone you don't like. She's the only female judge. And alongside of her was the commander Barak. Kind of wondered if Barack Obama was named after him. And there's the defeat of the Canaanites. And then there's Gideon. Everybody knows about Gideon. We teach Gideon at Sunday school. And he was the reluctant leader. He described defeated the Midianites with a small army of only 300. Then there's Jephthah. He was a rugged warrior, leader from Gilead. He defeated the Ammonites. And then, of course, we also know Samson. Samson, he's probably the most famous judge, known for his superhuman strength and his conflict with the Philistines. So those are the 6 major ones. Then there's 6 what I would call minor judges, or perhaps less well-known judges. Just a few verses given to each one of them. There's Shamgar. He's famous for killing 600 Philistines with an ox goad. I had to check what a goad was. That's a big stick. All right. So I was on a farm with my in-law family. My sister-in-law's dad had this farm in Northern Cape, and her brother on the farm took us one night, Matt will remember this, to catch what are those things called, Matt? Rabbits, but they were special rabbits. Springhouser. I was horrified. This farmer from that part of the world said, no, we're going to kill them with a stick. And that's what they did. I couldn't do it. But driving, they would get caught in the lights of the bucky, and we were on the back of the bucky. And there's this guy, Eugene, with his stick, and he's whacking the shoddy springhouse and chucking the dead ones on the bucky. Springhouse is one thing. But Philistines is another thing. All right. So that's what a savior, Shamgar, did. Then there's Tola. He led Israel from the tribe of Issachar. That's a tribe you know of. Jair led Israel from Manasseh. Here's another one. Ibzan from Bethlehem, known for his massive family of 30 sons and 30 daughters. So some of you have still got some work to do here. Elon from the tribe of Zebulun. And then Abdon, known for his large family and lineage of 70 descendants. Now, I'm simply showing you this is what unfolds in the book of Judges. Then and even today, my point is that saviors are not in short supply. Whatever we do see regarding, and this is now we're going to get more so into the crux of the message, is the long-term effectiveness of these saviors. It's my third point. Human saviors have limited value. As much as a human judge was given by God to deliver Israel, wonderful provision from God, you kind of get to the end of the book and you think to yourself, it's not enough. It's not enough. And so I ask myself the question, why? Why all this revelation? Why all this description of these different judges or saviors? And I found a statement that really sums up the message and really has challenged me as well. And I think it'll come up on the screen behind you. The answer is simply this. Because the one thing that a human judge cannot do is deliver Israel from Israel. Just think about that. And I thought I'd personalize that for myself, like them. I need to be rescued from me. And that's it. Why? Because of the problem of my heart. My problem is my heart is prone to wonder. That's even as a believer. But as an unbeliever, my heart is hard. It's hard. I've got to be rescued from me. And so, again, different commentators, authors I looked at, the book of Judges, Paul Tripp, for example, he has a title for the book he suggests. He said this book should be called Faithful Unfaithful. Because that's us, isn't it? And Mark Dever, he has another statement which has really provoked my thinking. He makes the following observation. The people respond to God's blessing with sin. That's what you see. That's the cycle, the pattern that repeatedly occurs. And think about, so I think about my life. And the people around me, the world that I live in, it doesn't take long. We can read it in the people of Israel, when the hearts of God's people, once they have a safe place to live, a comfortable place to live, once life, as it were, is easy and comfortable and convenient, to wander away from Him, to become more engrossed in lesser things. In terms of the Old Testament, we can speak about becoming engrossed in lesser gods or false gods. And it is because we have this war raging in us. And often I find my own heart losing the battle, giving myself to lesser things and not doing what we were singing this morning, wholeheartedly giving ourselves to God consistently. For them, back in Judges, the repeated cycle of the anger of God has been kindled. It results in God's punishment. God using foreign nations as His instrument to provide or to provoke these people to repentance. And chapter 3, verse 7, the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. They forgot the Lord their God. They served the Baals and the Ashtaroth. Therefore, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. He sold them into the hand of the Cushan Rish Athiam, king of Mesopotamia, and the people of Israel served those people for 80 years. See the pattern. Throughout the book of Judges, the faithfulness of God, the unfaithfulness of the people. The compassion of God, the unfaithfulness of the people. The grace of God, the neglect of God of the people. And so the problem, and it's a problem we are aware of, it's sin. And sin in its most basic form is idolatrous. It's desiring something other than God. Something more than God. It's the sinful heart that will not accept that God is enough. And so in times of blessing, and again, just using the book of Judges and the history of Israel, they begin to look around. Life is easy. They get attracted to other cultures. They begin to intermarry. They begin to worship false gods. And so, reading the book of Judges, it certainly led me to conclude, we need another savior. These 12 just can't do the job. They haven't done the job. And so we need a savior who has the power to deliver effectively. And so my wandering will never end until I'm finally rescued from me. Well, Israel continued to need savior after savior, but none of those human saviors could provide what they needed. And one is left, I'm certainly left by this feeling, reading the book of Judges, anticipation. And can you understand why the Jewish people were anticipating the Messiah? Anticipating the Messiah to liberate them from the Romans. But they didn't get it, that they needed to be liberated from themselves. And so, the Savior to come, we know, of course, it's Jesus, liberating us from death, liberating us, giving us true life, abundant life. And the real issue is liberating not just from the external presence and manifestation of sin, but changing the inside, internal sin. And there's a Savior who can do that. It's my final point. God sends His Son to be the Savior. Now we're at the table. And I want to remind you some very familiar verses. Romans chapter 8 verse 21. The whole creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption. That the whole world is held captive. To obtain and be freed from of the glory of the children of God. Romans chapter 1 verse 18. The wrath of God has been kindled. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Romans 3 verse 23. All have sinned. There are heart issues in all of us. We fall short of the glory of God. Romans 6. The wages of sin is death. And so every form of brokenness that we encounter, that we experience, that we observe, is ultimately the result of sin. And so there's no true liberation until the cause of the problem is addressed. And so at the Lord's Supper, I would hope this morning you're reminded to celebrate with thanksgiving the Savior of the world from sin and condemnation. Galatians 4 verse 4, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to do what? To redeem those who are under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. Acceptance into the family of God. Just a summary, going back right to the beginning. Pregnant Mary, what does she do when she hears the news? She praises God in a song when she goes and visits her cousin Elizabeth. Just some of the words, Luke chapter 1 verse 46. My soul magnifies the Lord, my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. The angels and the shepherds, Luke chapter 2 verse 11. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. John the Baptist, he points the people to this truth. Chapter 1, verse 29 of John. The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and he said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Recently we were in the book of Acts where Peter gives credit to Jesus as the source of this active liberation of this lame man. But then he goes on to address the real issue, that Jesus is the only source of liberation from the curse of sin. There is no salvation. Acts chapter 4, verse 12. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given amongst men by which we must be saved. And so there's only one true, effective, successful Savior. Let me finish the story of Lomong in my conclusion. Months later, with the help of some older boys, he actually called them angels. Lomong managed to escape, ended up in a refugee camp in Kenya. He lived out the next few years with many other lost boys of South Sudan. But there too, Lomong longed for a better life. To go home, to see family and to see friends. Wonderfully, amazingly, later, years later, Lomong and some of the boys were miraculously rescued from the refugee camp and fostered by some families in the United States of America. Now, this is where my interest came in, I guess, as a runner. His foster family loved him and they nurtured him, giving him a new life, a life of security, accomplishment. He not only graduated from university with a university degree, but he went on to run, Lummy, in the 2008 Olympic Games, representing the USA in the 1500-meter event. This is a good story, isn't it, of liberation. However, the story is heartwarming. I love the story. Grateful to God, we must be grateful to God for the small mercies of liberation that we experience in temporal matters of life. They are temporal blessings. But we must never lose sight of our much-needed soul liberation. Don't lose sight, folk, of your eternal safety. I would urge you, and we again singing the songs this morning, thank you, Joe, set your hope on Jesus, the Messiah, the table, looking to Jesus. He stands alone as Redeemer, rescuer of people from sin and condemnation. By the work of the Spirit, saves us from ourselves, changes us on the inside. The unsaved person experiencing a heart of stone replaced by a heart of flesh. It's true. We have some wonderful good doctors, even in our congregation. They can prescribe medicine to relieve pain and suggest treatments. It's true that good government can provide housing and food. Only Jesus can rescue your soul from hell. Only Jesus can give you the gift of righteousness and give you an eternal hope in the future. Isn't that a blessing? Therefore, the table. And so, Father, we do pray, giving us better sight, better desire, looking to Jesus, setting our hope on the one true living Savior. And so even as we participate together now in the eating of the bread and the drinking of the cup, fill our minds with who you are as Savior and that which you have accomplished in the giving of yourself, your body in our place, and your blood shed for us, we pray. Amen. Amen. So I wonder if those are certain.
Thank you for listening to the sermon. Find out more about Central Baptist Church at www.central.org.za.